With a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you that you draw us ever closer to yourself, and that your desire for us as believers is to grow into the image of Jesus Christ. We ask that your word would stimulate our hearts and our minds this evening, and that we would be open to what you have to share to us from that word, Lord, and that we would apply it to our lives, and we would see ourselves grow closer to be like Jesus Christ. We place this time in your hands and ask your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a foster son. His name is Tracy. A couple of weeks ago, or maybe it was last week, Steve was talking about some people who were dealing back in the 70s with a biracial situation. Well, Tracy is a biracial young man. He was with us in the 80s, in the early 80s, and as a high school student, and he lived with us for 3 years. And part of what he had to deal with in Glen Cove, which was a very much a segregated community, is there was both whites and blacks there, and they were very active, and they did not talk to each other. The Hispanics, they were totally separate environments, and he was in the Glen Cove school district, and he was cut off from fellowship, more or less, with each of the people. He wasn't a believer. He got saved, and somebody got him out of the foster care situation he's in, and he came and lived with us. We got him moved to the North Shore School District. He was one who experienced being shunned by other people. In the portion that you talked about last week, as you were talking about in Ephesians chapter 3, you talk about the difference between the Gentiles and the Jews, and how the Jews would shun, didn't want to have anything to do with the Gentiles. They wanted to cut them off completely. They didn't want to have them to be part of the church, or if they were part of the church, at the very least, they were second-class citizens. And we saw some of that in Tracy's life as he was going through, when he was dealing with the situation in Glen Cove, and when he was in North Shore, he was doing fine he was doing fine as long as he was a good athlete. But when he stopped being a good athlete and he had problems on the athletic field and he was dealing with other problems, then nobody wanted to associate with him again. North Shore is a very white school. At least back then, it was a very, very white school district at that point. He was cut off from other people. We have that going on in our society today. We don't have the same situation that they had back then. It was much more excessive back between the Jews and the Gentiles because the Jews saw it as a religious item. They said that this is something that it's got the way it's got to be. You are not as good as I am. You will never measure up. And they thought about people joining in, and 10 generations down, they might begin to be accepted as part of the communications, as part of the community, as part of the situation. But right then, you were cut off. You were out of it. Today, we live in a different society. We have a lot of biracial individuals who are prominent. One of them is our president. Another one is Tiger Woods. Derek Jeter, very prominent biracial individuals. It is no longer unacceptable to be biracial. Is something that is becoming accepted in our society, and those people no longer are out on the fringe. Now, it helps that there are people in that category who have been prominent and have been successful and have demonstrated that they can succeed and can do things, and they have gotten through to people. But in the book of Ephesians, as we're thinking about the book of Ephesians, we need to come back to say that is something that is still, that prejudice is still something that's part of our society. In different ways. We look down on other people who come from different backgrounds, who come from a different religious background, who come from a different denomination, and think that they are not as spiritual as we are. And we're going to be looking this evening at the passage before us in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, as we look at the prayer that Paul has in the book of Ephesians. And let's just read this prayer that he has for us together. It's up on the board. This is in the New American Standard. I like the New American Standard. Steve said many of you use the New International, but I tend to go with the New American Standard. I guess it's because my engineering background is a little more structured as we go, and I go with that from my engineering genes. Let's read together. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's an exciting passage, if you stop to think about it. You can tell that Paul got excited about what was going on. And he just is seeing what's going on, and he's dealing with the situation in the church, and he is praying for his congregation, praying for his flock that is all of the nation, or all of the area of Turkey, what we would call Turkey, as he's trying to minister to them. But as in most paragraphs, there is one basic thought. One thing that's being presented, one core idea that he's driving for. And as we are looking at a passage of Scripture, we need to, it's okay for us to look at all the other details, but we need to start with what is the main idea? What is the main thing that Paul is praying for here? What is the main thing that he wants to be accomplished as he is coming to his prayer before God? He is praying that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Everything builds to that point. That you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. The other things are exciting, and each one of those things, we're going to look at them as we go through. Each one of those segments that builds to that is an exciting thing just by itself. But the goal of all that Paul is praying for is that we be filled up with all the fullness of God. I brought along a little illustration, and it's an inadequate illustration because I don't have things on the proper scale. This was the smallest glass I could find, and this represents us. And this is about the largest amount of water that I could bring, and this represents the fullness of God. Now, this really should be smaller than a thimble, and this should be larger than the ocean, so we need to go from there. But when we are filling up, and we are pouring in and being filled up, as it goes, there is only so much place it can go. It keeps coming and coming, and God has more and more for us to put into us, but we are finite individuals. How can we be filled up with the fullness of God? God is infinite. God is beyond our imagining. And yet Paul says he wants the church, he wants the believers to be filled up with the fullness of God. Didn't think to bring along a towel. I got a napkin here. Here we go. Let's come back to the passage. Let's see how Paul expects us to get there, because that's what he's praying for. He's not saying, you can do it. He's not saying, okay, here's what's going to be accomplished. He's coming back and saying, hey God, here's what you need to do in these people's lives. Here's what God needs to do. God is the one who fills us up. It's not a matter that we do a lot of good works and we do attend a lot of church services and memorize a lot of Bible verses and we are there and we've filled ourselves up with the fullness of God. But Paul is coming and saying, you need God. You need God in your life. God is the one who has to do this. God is the one who has to do this. You started last time in chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then there were, Steve talked about a parenthesis. He talked about that whole situation in between you talked about last time. Who can tell me what you talked about last time? What was that parenthesis about? Unity. Unity among who? Among the Jews and the Gentiles. The dividing wall was broken down. There was a unity between them now. That is where we stand. And now we're jumping back. We're going from that situation where Paul said, for this reason, I, Paul, and then he jumped into this explanation about that because it was coming out of the earlier chapter. He wanted to make sure he understood. He wasn't just talking to the Gentiles. Most of the nation, the area of Ephesus and Turkey was Gentile. Most of the church in that area was Gentile. There were Jews that were involved, but he is writing to the Gentiles. In the second chapter, you see that he's focusing on telling the Gentiles that they are accepted the same way that the Jews were, and they're part of the body, and now he's coming back and he's making sure that everybody understands that he is not just talking to the Gentiles, he's talking to the Jews also. He is talking to the entire body of Christ. That's part of what that parenthesis was about. In this prayer, as he's praying, he is not just praying for the Gentiles to be full of the fullness of God. He's not just praying for the Jews to be full of the fullness of God. He's praying for the entire church to be full of the fullness of God. And that's that little parenthesis in there where he started. He got started on that and said, well, maybe I better explain this to make sure I've got this laid out. Here's what I'm praying for. He says, for this reason, and now he comes back and he starts this passage we just read, for this reason. We come back. For this reason. Well, for this reason implies something came before, doesn't it? And you talked about the second chapter. Who can remember what you talked about in the second chapter? And that's going back further in your memories. What was back in the second chapter that you talked about that might be referred to? This for this reason, the end of the second chapter. I'll make it easier for you. It's on chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Go ahead. Yep, our position in Christ, where we are. And at the end of that chapter, the verses that preceded the first for this reason were chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. For this reason is the next phrase. You are together the dwelling of God. You are the temple of God. You are the place where God lives. For this reason, Paul prays. We're kind of in the situation. If you ever go shopping for a house, you know, and you go looking at the different categories, and there's these huge mansions out there that are millions of dollars, and everything is elaborate, everything is done, and everything is finished to the last bit, and then you go around, and that's not in your category, and you keep moving on, and they come down to the fixer-upper. You know, we're the fixer-upper. You know, Paul is saying the church is a fixer-upper. The believers are fixer-uppers. We are not there yet. We are not complete. We are not finished. We don't have all the gold leaf on the edge. We are not ready for occupancy. We are not there. Last week he was talking about the church over in Westbury that was trying to get their certificate of occupancy, the Westbury Assembly of God. And it's exciting that they're you're working to help them establish that. And they have been working from, I think it was the late 70s, to get that place ready for them to gather. But Paul's talking about us, the believers. And he is saying that you are not ready for God to live in you. Yes, we are forgiven. We believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Our sins are washed away. We stand holy and blameless before God. The Holy Spirit is within us. But when you look at the church, you see squabbling. You see strife. You see backbiting. You see people taking advantage of other people. Is that what the church is supposed to be like? I want to point out here that this is one of the reasons, I'm not a big King James fan, but the one problem we have in almost all our modern translations that wasn't there so much in the King James is we don't have a singular and a plural you. They had the you and the ye. The thee and the that. They could distinguish between the personal or the intimate and the group. And the yous, as we go through this passage in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, are plural. It's not saying me. It's wonderful to read these passages, to go through Ephesians and to look at this and say, this is what God wants to do in my life. Well, that's true in part, but he's saying this is what he wants to do in the church, in the whole body of Christ. You know, Ephesians primarily is dealing with the body of Christ and how it can grow. And these things that Paul is praying for, he is praying for the extended body of Christ so that Christ can come and dwell in the church. Can he be manifested here in the church? that he can be part of our lives. And it continues on. Jumping ahead, I don't have it written down here, but he continues that theme throughout the rest of the epistle. It goes down into the fourth chapter and he talks about the fact that we need to maintain this unity. We are one body, one faith, and so on. We are to have unity. We are to be united. This isn't the only place he talks about it. That's the theme of Philippians. Philippians is we are to be looking out for one another's interests, just like Christ did when he died on the cross for us. We are to be of one mind, of one accord. It is something that Paul is constantly driving home to the believers, driving home to the church, that we are not our own person. We need to live for each other, to be part of each other's lives, to be sharing and ministering to one another, caring and building up. And moving on. Back in Ephesians chapter 3. I was going to do something at the beginning. I was going to say, now let me sit down so we can pray. Most of us are sitting. Most of you were sitting while we were praying. There is nowhere in the Bible it says they sat to pray. That is not a position, a normal biblical position for prayer. There's basically, most situations, they're standing. They're standing before the Lord. And in dealing with messianic congregations and some Jewish believers that I get together with, they not only stand, but they walk around while they pray. They'll be pacing around all over the place in the congregation as they're praying before the Lord. But standing up to pray, as you go through the gospel, they're standing to pray. The other situation is flat on your face on the ground. Prostrate before the Lord, overcome with the fact of His glory, overcome with the fact of your sin, that you do not deserve what He has for you. The third category is to kneel. Now, it's not a legalistic thing. You don't have to stand, you don't have to lie down, you don't have to kneel to pray. But I would challenge you to think about your body position when you pray, because you can use it symbolically to help your mind fall into line. If you're lying on your face on the carpet, and this is one of the things that we've done at that prayer retreat Steve has gone to and I've gone to for many years, just find a spot and lie down, prostrate before the Lord and humble yourself before the Lord. Your body position can help your mind to think that way. To stand before the Lord and look up to the heavens. Go outside and stand and look at the glory that God has created and think about prayer in that situation. But right here, Paul is not doing any of those things. He's kneeling. Kneeling is a symbol of humility before a sovereign. You would come before the king and you would kneel. You would come before the king, then come before the one who has authority, and you would bow down to some extent, you know, depending on how great that authority was, how far down you would kneel. Whether you're going to kneel down, you know, you can kneel many different ways. You know, but basically, you can kneel down that way, or you can kneel down on one knee. You know, you're kneeling. Either one is kneeling. Whatever you're doing, it doesn't matter. Paul is saying that I am coming to pray. And that's all that this phrase really means. And that was a lot of talk just to say, Paul says, I'm going to pray. And that's a little diversion as we go and get sidetracked. But Paul is coming to pray and talk to God about our problem. In the first part of the chapter, he talked about the bold and confident access we have. Well, coming in, humbling yourself before God, it's not so much taking part of that bold and confident access. You know, in Hebrews, we can boldly come before the throne of grace. Here he's just humbling himself before God. I'm not coming because I deserve to be here. I'm not coming because I can be here. I'm just, Lord, I'm interceding on behalf of my brothers and sisters. This is a need that they have as he comes before God. I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives his name. We're all connected. Was it the New York telephone slogan from years ago? We're all connected. Wherever we go, we have a connection to God. Believers are one of the tribes. But all of creation was created by God. The angels were created by God. Everything was created by God. It all is connected back to Him. There may be differences, and there may be, just like the 12 tribes of Israel, there were differences as they went down. They all connected back to Abraham, though. Well, all creation connects back to God. And so that's what Paul is saying. You're the one that made everything. You're the one everything is connected to. And so you're the one I'm coming from. that you would grant, according to the riches of your glory, before we move on to that, back, I just want to just quickly read a couple of phrases that have gone through in Ephesians, in the first part of Ephesians, that he has talked about the fatherhood of God, in a sense. He's talked about in chapter 1, verse 2, our Father. Verse 3, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, that we are predestined to be adopted as sons. Verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. 121, Christ is the name that is above every name that is named. For through Him we both have our access to the one Spirit and the Father in chapter 2. We're all connected. He is our Father. He's writing especially to the church in that sense. But all creation is His as we move forward. Then we come down to those prayer requests that Paul has, starting in verse 16. I know that Steve has talked about henna clauses. The Greek word henna, and what does it mean? Does anybody remember? Purpose clause, okay. How would you translate a purpose clause?
The consequence of doing it.
Okay. Or the phrase that I heard on the tape that I listened to, so I eavesdropped on you for a couple weeks ago, was in order that. You know, in order that. It's the that phrase. You know, that was what we would say. You did this so that happens. That's the henna clause, and that's what's going on. And he is saying in his prayer now, starting in verse 16, that's our first henna that comes there in verse 16, that he would grant you, so that he would grant you. I bow my knees before God so that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power. His first prayer request for us is that we be strengthened with power. That we be strong, that we have strength that God gives us. Again, it's the plural. I can come in there and say, God, you know, I pray that you will give me strength and help me today. But he is praying here for the church. He's praying for the entire body of Christ. That the body of Christ would be strengthened with power in the inner man before God. This is one of the five requests. The five requests are to be strengthened with, and we'll come back to them as we go through them, to be strengthened with power, that Christ will dwell in the inner man, that we may be able to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth, and be able to know the love of Christ. That's number 4. And the last one is that you may be filled up with the fullness of God. Those are the five requests that Paul has as he's praying to God, coming before him. Our prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm sure you talked about this. I didn't go this far back, but the prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 said, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. There's a lot of focus on knowing and knowledge and knowing God. It's interesting that in this prayer he's going in and praying for that which surpasses knowledge. He's taking it a step further. He's moving it up a notch as we go on. To the hope which he has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That's what he wants us to know. He wants us to know that incomparably great power. Now, he's moving forward. Back in 4:16, I jumped ahead. I'll forget the screen for a minute. I thought it was going to go back to the scripture passage in 4:16. But basically, what we're doing is we're praying that we have the power of God manifested in our lives. He also says that prayer, in his prayer, that be manifested through the riches of God's glory. If you were to write a check for $1 million, and I were to write a check for $1 million and give it to you, and you were to take it to the bank and to cash it, it wouldn't get you very far. I don't have $1 million in the bank. I don't have anywhere near $1 million in the bank. I don't have $1,000 in the bank. Wherever you go, they would not honor that check. My overdraft wouldn't cover it, even if they're willing to do that for me. But Paul is not going to anyone in the world. He is going to God. God has an unlimited bank account. He can easily cash a check for $1 billion. He can do what we need. He can supply our our lackings. And here are some phrases that have already come up in Ephesians that talked about the riches and talked about the glory, because it says in Ephesians chapter 3:16, it talks about the riches of His glory. And these are some things that you've already read, just to refresh your memory. He talked about that it's to the praise of the glory of His grace. Forgiveness according to the riches of His grace. The first, the hope in Christ should be the praise of His glory. Having also believed, sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption, to the praise of His glory, to know the riches of glory of His inheritance in the saints, raised us up and seated us with Him in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. To me this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. One of the basic rules of interpreting the Scriptures is you follow the context. The way ideas are used preceding in that passage or building up to that, you have to take that into account. That's how you understand what's being interpreted. As we're talking about the riches of glory, and He's been building it, this is something He's been building on. It's related to Christ, it's related to grace, it's related to many other things. Steve talked about glory last time. Does anybody remember the phrase that he came up with? The term that he came up with? Okay. That's a good definition. Does anybody remember the word that Steve came up with? Well, that was the second one. He came up with one, I believe it was insurpassable or something like that, or immensity, that's what it was, yes, immensity. But basically, the term glory could also be translated value. When we are glorifying the Lord and rendering unto Him glory, we are acknowledging that He is the most valuable person in the universe. And that most valuable person in our lives. It does go back to in the Hebrew, the whole word for Hebrew was to be weighty. And in that concept, being obese and overweight, you were seen to be a very successful and prosperous person that God had blessed. And being fat was a good thing in the Old Testament. I guess we've gotten away from that a little bit and seeing that's a good thing. But now I guess it's going in the other direction. We're going to be skinny and lean, and I don't fit that category. So I guess I'm blessed with the Lord as we go. But we're talking about glory. We're talking about God's value to us. God's value. How valuable is God? According to the riches of His glory. He has the value of the universe. I would remind you that in Romans it says that Jesus Christ's death on the cross was not the full extent of His love. It was a demonstration of His love. That's just a drop in the bucket. That's just the beginning of all that He has for us. All that's available for us. So that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit. Coming back to Tracy, my foster son. I don't remember if I said his name before, but his name was Tracy. He lived with us for 3 years. We are still in touch with him. As a matter of fact, he has 3 children who are our grandchildren. We started off with kids as high school kids, so we are our own kids that came to follow were a little bit easier because we had already done the hard part in getting through the high school and going in that direction. But we have 3 grandchildren through Tracy. He lives out in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And the reason I bring Tracy back is because Tracy is and was a weightlifter. He ran a health club out in Pennsylvania, and he competed in the National Drug-Free Powerlifting Competition, and he actually held the national world record for the 185-pound weight class for 15 years. He had, I forget what it was, but it was around 490 pounds that he bench-pressed in that. And he was in a drug-free competition with nothing, no steroids, nothing was used. You had to be tested, and had to be tested over a six-month period, I think it was, that prior to that, and demonstrate that you had not been participating in that. But lifting weight and being strong and having power is not something that happens easily. It involves hours of work. It involves hours of dedication, repetition, constantly working, stretching yourself, even when you don't feel like it. And God is saying that He is the one who's going to do all that. He is going to strengthen us with power. He is going to make us into weightlifters. He is going to make the church into world-class weightlifters. So that we can be the dwelling place of God. He's getting us ready. That implies that there's a lot that needs to be done. You don't need to have a lot of power if all you're going to do is sit on the couch and click the TV remote button. You don't have to have a lot of power if all you do is on Sunday morning come and go to church and listen to people sing and listen to a message. You don't have to have a lot of power unless you're interacting with the world. That's the only reason that the church needs power, is to interact with the world that's contaminated by sin and corruption, dealing with the problems that are around us. The church needs that power. The church needs that strength that God gives us. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory." Some of you may have memorized that one. That's a personal focus. That's singular there. It's not plural as it is here. God will supply all that you need. Now, that seems to be focusing the context on all your worldly needs. In a sense, as he's talked about the finances and other things in Philippians, here it's talking about spiritual power, spiritual strength. Remember where Ephesians ends? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Anybody know Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10? Or the subject matter that follows in the middle of Ephesians? Yes, and it's, but it starts off, "Be strong in the strength of the Lord." And then it goes on to put on the full armor of God, because we're involved in spiritual warfare. So He is preparing us for that point. That's down the road. You know, He's not yet saying you got to fight. But He's saying now you got to be ready. You got to be strong. God will give you the strength. God will prepare you. God will make you ready. God will do it. A contrast. A few contrasts looking back between the prayer that was in chapter 1 and the prayer that we have here. In chapter 1, Paul prayed for spiritual enlightenment, leading to knowledge, and leading to God's power. In chapter 3, Paul is praying for spiritual power to be given to us, leading to enlightenment. Got both sides. You know, God has to enlighten us spiritually, or we can't experience the power of God. God has to give us spiritual power, or we're not going to be enlightened. You know, He's covering both sides. And then in chapter 1, it seems to be working on the outside, working on what's going on, stuff being brought to us, being taught to us, being experienced by us. In chapter 3, we're dealing with the inner man, what's going on inside of us. Chapter 1, we're talking about the sealing of the Spirit. In chapter 2, the access that we have to God through the Spirit. And here in chapter 3, being strengthened by the Spirit. So He's building. He's got those themes that are going on. I have a little book at home that I was looking at. It's called The Heavenlies. And it goes through 12 themes, at least, that go through the book of Ephesians. That are just one after the other. It goes through grace, goes through power, goes through the Spirit of God. There's all these themes that just flow there. And I just want to encourage you to just follow through and just note them as they go through. Note how something just reappears. The same word comes back up again and again and again and again as it goes. Just note that, because that is something God is trying to drive through. God is trying to get through to us. God is working here in the inner man. We don't need to add an extension, a gym on the side that has a nice weight room and all the Nautilus equipment. We don't have to add that here. That's not what's necessary. We need to grow spiritually. We need to have spiritual muscles. We need to allow the Spirit of God to strengthen us day by day. The second prayer request. That's only the first one. Second prayer request. We are to be strengthened. God wants us strong so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. He wants us strong so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. I mentioned that I had engineering background. I did work as a naval architect. I'm a ship designer, my background, and I worked in New York City as a naval architect for a while, designing ships. And one of the things that you have to think about is, what are you supporting? You know, it's nice to have your hull and you got your walls on the outside, or with the building, you've got those walls on the outside. But they've had to put these major beams in going up here to be able to hold the roof up. If they didn't have those beams there, the walls would not support that roof. And that's what we're talking about. We are being strengthened because what's going to be living within us? God is going to live in us. God is going to dwell in us. He told us He's going to dwell in the church. Well, that's pretty massive. That's pretty weighty. Lots of glory. Okay, there's the weight again. How are you going to hold up all that weight? Well, you need a lot of muscles. There's a show on cable every now and then. The world's strongest man, I think they have. They pick up these big stone balls and other things that go on. I don't know if I have seen it a couple of times. But these guys are enormous, and the power and the energy that they have. But God is saying that you have to be strong because I'm going to live in you. And God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Paul said to Timothy. Well, the purpose of being strengthened is so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. In chapter 2, we talked about salvation through faith. And that faith was a gift itself. God gave us the faith to be saved, to receive the grace of God. And I remember hearing somebody drifting down the river. I don't know who, there was somebody he kept putting on the spot as they were going down. But again, drifting down the river, is it when you're the one who's drifting down the river.
I was dead.
And there's nothing you could do to save yourself. And nothing. You can't even grab the rope when they throw it. And God has to give us the faith to be able to grab hold of the rope. He has to give us the faith to be able to be rescued, to be delivered. That's where it has to start. So that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Katokeske. That's the Greek word. Kata is according to, and oikeo is to dwell, to live, to inhabit, to be a household, to be a home. And when you put the two together, it's where you put down your permanent roots. Where you dwell. Not just where you live. It's not just your address down in Florida or wherever it might be, or so you can get the Florida plates and drive around up here. It's not just the summer residence. It's not just the place that you go visit on vacation and a vacation home. But it's where you cause yourself to live, where all your stuff is. I have a son who just graduated from college and hasn't moved out yet. He's got a good job. He's working towards that and has a goal for that. He's a civil engineer. He's following that side of me in engineering. And he is moving forward. And he is waiting to make sure that the job is going to stay there before he goes off and gets an apartment and as things move forward in this economy. But we have a lot of stuff. My other son has already moved out. He's out in Pennsylvania. He's on the other side. He's a pastor, or a youth pastor. So I've got my two sides, engineering and ministerial, all covered as we go. But he is out there, and he took all his stuff, and he loaded up his car and drove it out there and loaded up his car. He might have a box or two that we have, but 99% of his stuff is gone. It's where he lives is now in Pennsylvania, in Bakerstown, Pennsylvania. That's where he has put down his roots. And God says He wants to put down Christ's roots in you, so that He is dwelling inside of you with all of His stuff, with all of His weight, with all that is part of Christ inside of the church. Inside of the church. And that's exciting, isn't it? It would be nice to have Him come and visit once in a while. It would be nice for Him to come and spend a week or two with us. But He doesn't want that. He wants to live here. He wants to live here. He wants this to be His permanent abode. There's no other options that He's made. Paul's praying that Christ is at home in our hearts, so that we have to have the inner man renovated, strengthened, prepared. A do-over. I don't know if you watch the TV show Extreme Makeover. I think that's the right name. I can't watch it anymore because I was studying this passage in devotions and thinking about this pastors and devotions, and then every time I watch that and they come and they just gut things and build things up, and I just think of this, that God is doing that to me, and I just get overwhelmed, and I can't end up finish the show when they say move that bus and so on, and the people just start to go through the house and see the wonderful things that God has done. Well, that's what God is doing in us. He wants us to move the bus and experience all that God has given to us. He wants that for us. And that's what Paul is praying for the church. For us. As part of our lives. Now, that wasn't supposed to happen. Let's go back. Being rooted and grounded in love. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. That's part of that request. He's dwelling there. Any gardeners? Do we have any gardeners? Okay. When you are taking a seedling, okay, what are you trying to accomplish? Or if you are trying to root something indoors and then take it outdoors and plant, why are you doing that? Okay, you want it to have strong roots. But we are to be rooted. And it has to have strong roots so that it can survive and so that it can grow. Okay, so roots are connected. Buildings don't have roots. I mean, if we're to go underneath the foundations here, there are no roots. At least I assume that there probably aren't any roots. If there are roots, they usually create problems because they crack the foundations and then we have water leakage and other problems. So roots are not necessarily a good thing in a building sense. But he's saying that this house is alive. This house has roots. This house is rooted in God. It's rooted in the love of God. Being rooted in love. Not my love, God's love. Then he has the building word. Grounded. Has the firm foundation. That's the same word that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount. The end of the Sermon on the Mount. The song that the kids all we used to sing in Vacation Bible School. The wise man builds his house upon the rock. That's the same word. The wise man grounded his house on the rock. It was down on bedrock. It was a sure foundation. And our foundation in the church, our foundation for our lives, is the love of God. It's not the statement of faith of the church. It's not the teachings of the pastor. It's not because we like the other people. It's not because of the translation we use or the style of music. None of those things are what it's grounded on. We are here because God loves us. Simple as that. The church needs to be founded on the love of God, or it won't survive. The love of God. The next request. Another henna. Starts verse 18. That's so that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. So that you can comprehend the love of God, the love of Christ. We are to be rooted and grounded in love as we have been strengthened by God so that that can happen, so that we can understand with all the other believers the full extent of the love of Christ. I don't know about you, but I get saved because of the love of God. That was what I was searching for. I was a college student, and I was just overcome, and I said, this life is just too hard. It is not worth going through all this effort because I have nobody to share with. I have no love. I have no caring in my life. And I was raised in a Christian family. I know now it was a Christian family. I didn't know it then. I had heard about the things of God, but I had gone through all the motions and had never grasped that idea. And then God worked in my heart. I decided I was going to end my life. That was going to be it. It was just not worth the effort to go through. I was a senior in college. And I had made my plans, and I was stepping out to do that, and God had other plans. In the stairwell of the dormitory, somebody was drunk down at the bottom. It wasn't often that that happened, but it happened fairly frequently. This person was singing something quite loudly that you wouldn't normally expect somebody who was drunk to sing. He was sitting there, lying there, I guess more would be appropriate, singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." I started off way too high for me, my voice. And I stopped to think. I hadn't thought about the love of God. I hadn't thought about Jesus. I hadn't thought about God. Well, maybe if God loves me, Jesus loves me. Well, how do I find out about that? Well, I have to go to church. And I didn't have a car, so I went and knocked on the door where I knew that there was a group of people that went to church, had a meeting every Tuesday night. And they had just got done praying on campus. They had been witnessing on campus, and they were tired because they were seeing absolutely no fruit. And they said, "God, if you want something to happen, if you want to do something here, God, you are going to have to do it, because we have tried everything we can do, and nothing is happening." And I came in and knocked on the door and said, "Hey guys, can I go to church with you?" They told me later that I was the least likely person on campus that they thought that would come to the Lord. And I was the first of, by the time their class graduated, the sophomores graduated, over 80% of the class were believers. It was just exciting that God worked there. But it was the fact that God loved me. That God loved me. That night, they took me to a coffee house. They didn't wait to get me to church. They got somebody on the line. They've got a hook there. We've got to reel them in a little bit here. And they took me to a Christian coffee house. And there was two guys who were talking there. They weren't talking to me. One was a longshoreman. I mean, he was actually somebody who had worked as a longshoreman, the big tattoos on his arms. And the other was a nerd. He even had the broken glasses with the tape on it, and he had the pocket protector at the coffee house. He's there. He's a brother in the Lord. I love him, and a great. And they were talking about the fact, not to me, to somebody who's high, on pot, over lying down on the couch on the side. They were talking to them, but God was talking to me. They were talking to them and saying that they loved each other so much that if they saw a bus coming, it was going to hit the other one, they would push it out of the way and get hit in their stead. But God loves me so much that even if I'm fighting against me, even if I'm his enemy, for God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That love that he had for me just overwhelmed me. And that's why I got saved. I had to have my come before the Lord and receive forgiveness of my sins and all that stuff, but it was a realization that there was love there. That love is part of what needs to be part of our life. And none of us knows the full extent of that. So that we could comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. What is the breadth and length and height and depth? Are there any engineers? Are any engineers here? I don't have any fellow engineers here. I brought along some plans. One of the things that, as an engineer, you know, is that you need to have three views of something in order to be able to grasp something. I brought a ship. It was the only plans I have. This is would be a plan view. Okay, so that you can see how the ship is. This is actually the Constitution, the USS Constitution. And with that, I don't have enough information to build a model. I don't have enough information to build a ship. I need more than that. So then they add a profile. So now you've got the profile view, and you've got two dimensions. You can look at it from one view, and you look at it from the other view, but the engineer is going to tell you, that's not enough information. That's not enough information. I need something else. I need three views. I need a cross-section. Here's the hull. I can't build the hull unless I've got all three. I have to have all three dimensions. How about mathematics? Anybody into mathematics or geometry? Where'd my markers go? Go back to your school days. We had the x-axis. Anybody remember that? Is that vaguely familiar? And you had the y-axis. Okay, you had the x-axis and the y. You remember that? X-axis and the y-axis. And when you got advanced, then there was the third one. There was the z-axis. Is that vaguely familiar? Yes. With those three dimensions, x, y, and z coordinates, you could locate anything, any place in the universe from some point. Any spot in the universe I could identify with an X, Y, and Z coordinates from this spot. And that is what all I need to do. I need three coordinates. Look at what Paul says. What is the breadth? What is the length? What is the height? What is the depth? He's got four coordinates. He's got four dimensions here. And if you go through the commentaries, you will find thousands of explanations of what these things mean and the significance of that. But I think basically it comes down to the fact that's God. There's a spiritual aspect to it. It's not just the physical world. It's not just the things that we can touch and see. We need to realize the full extent of the love of Christ. And that takes time. That takes the Spirit of God. That takes the body of Christ. That takes a lot of things fitting together. It's not something you can find in a book. It's not something you can just read about and say, here's what it is. It goes beyond the physical. It goes beyond what we can grasp. It goes beyond what we can deal with as a human being. And yet, Paul says, that's what his desire is, so that we can comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. Number four. Petition four. To know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Paul, I think you have probably talked about the idea of knowledge and gnosis and Gnosticism as something as you've gone through Ephesians, because that was one of the things he was struggling with and dealing with, and he uses a lot of knowledge words. But we are to know that which surpasses knowledge. How can you do that? How can you know that which surpasses knowledge? It seems impossible. It seems like something that we can't do. To know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. The day after I got saved, I actually didn't get saved at the coffee house. I was home at 1 o'clock in the morning at home in my bed by myself. So I came to the Lord. The next night, they took me to a church meeting. And there was a missionary who was there. And he sang a song. He was a missionary from Uganda, Brother Ernie Wilson from Uganda. They came there and he sang a song. And the song was, Hallelujah, I have found Him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies the longings, through His blood I now am saved. It goes on and talks about the woman at the well and so on. But just the idea, that song pierced me to the heart. To realize the extent of the love of God. And this is just grasping at the beginning of that. Sitting there and looking out at the horizon and saying, this is just the beginning of what God is pouring into my life. I'm just on the first filling of the cup. As the cup is overflowing and getting poured more and more into. It is something that is overwhelming. And yet it's something we take for granted. It's something that, you know, we are comfortable with God. We are comfortable with our Christianity. We sing about the love of God. We sing about it. We talk about evangelism and sharing the love of God. But when do we experience the love of God? When do we grasp the love of God? Paul's prayer is that we know the love of Christ. We know it. And it goes beyond knowledge. It's not something you can learn. It's not something you can know. But we can know it. Surpasses is a fun knowledge. A fun word, excuse me. Surpasses is a fun word. Hyperbolo is the Greek word. You know it a little bit better as hyperbole. Hooper is above and beyond, and balo is to throw. We get the word ball from balo. So it's that which is thrown beyond, beyond imagining. And when I was a kid, we used to go out up in Massachusetts. We had this collection of chestnuts. We had a treasure chest that we collected chestnuts in, and we had horse chestnuts that we had there, that were there. And we used to go out there, and one of the things we used to do is we'd go out in the field, and we would throw them up in the air and see who could throw them the highest. And we decided that we argued because we always said that mine was higher than yours, and because they were not going at the same time. I would throw, and then he would throw, and my friend would throw, and we would argue. So then we said, okay, well, try throwing them over the tree, or throw them over the house, and see who could get over, if you didn't get over the house. So we were trying to throw it over the house. Well, that's hooper balo. Throwing it over. Going beyond. And we're not talking about hyperbole here, because this is God. If this was man, it would be hyperbole. But this is a knowledge that goes beyond what is humanly possible that God has given us. That's what God desires for us. Which brings us to the fifth request. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That's where we start, isn't it? To be filled up with all the fullness of God. Just an overwhelming thought. In Romans 8, we're told that our final likeness as individuals is to be like Christ. We are being transformed. Everything is working together for good in our lives. With the end result is we are transformed according to the will of God into the image of Jesus Christ so that we are like Him. That's what God is doing. He's working in us. But here, as we think of the body of Christ, as we think of the church, what is the picture of the church? We're told that the church is the bride of Christ. It comes back in later on in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 is one of the ones that's a beautiful picture of that as he describes what Christ has done for the church and how he's preparing that wife, that bride. The church is the bride of Christ. Not just me, not just you as individuals, but all of us together. We are the bride of Christ. Whom God is pouring out His love upon. God desires us to be filled up to the fullness of Himself. A measureless fullness. The ocean poured into that little glass, and yet not overflowing it. Because it has height and breadth and length and depth. The only way for the church to be filled up is to have a spiritual component that goes beyond what we can imagine. Otherwise, it would just be this building. And yet, the church is the people. It's made up of those who believe. But we have a spiritual component so that we can be filled up. Paul is praying that this is what happened in our lives. And as often happens, when Paul gets excited about something as he is praying in depth, he just gets overwhelmed and goes on and comes to a benediction in verses 20 and 21. It's just overwhelming in what's going on. Dr. John Brybeck, who was a great Scott preacher, used to start this. When he was preaching on this passage, used to come in and come out on the pulpit, and he would shout out, "He is able!" And then when the echoes died down, he would come back, and then he would say, "He is able to do!" And wait for the echoes to die down again. "He is able to do..." Now, I see I'm getting choked up about it. You know, "He's able to do exceedingly abundantly. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all." And he would shout that out. Paul, as he's gone through, has said, here is something that is utterly impossible. It is utterly impossible. It is humanly impossible for us to be filled up with the fullness of God. Well, we do have God who is exceedingly abundantly able to do beyond all we can even think of. Don't forget God. You can't do it. I can't do it. Steve can't do it. Nobody can do it. But God can. Exceedingly abundantly. He likes to pile things together, doesn't he? And he does this a couple of times. Later on in Ephesians, you know, when you get to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, and he talks about prayer. We're supposed to be praying always at all times for all the saints in all ways. And he just keeps going on and on and on and on. And just piled up there. Exceedingly abundantly beyond. Exceedingly abundantly beyond. That's more than just winning the lottery. I mean, that would be having all the money in the world dropped in your pocket, in your bank account. You just can't imagine it. Exceedingly abundantly beyond. But the thing that he's driving at is what he is praying for, God has the capability of doing, according to his glorious riches. That's where he started off. According to your weight, God, according to your value, according to what you are capable of, I ask you to do this. And you can do it. You are capable. You are able to do beyond all that we ask. A lot of times God in our lives does things that we don't even ask for. Sometimes it's something we're just even thinking about. I remember years ago my wife and I were just said, oh, it would be nice if we had a pull-out couch so we could have visitors and have a place for them. The next day, you know, somebody said, my parents are getting rid of a pull-out couch. Do you know anybody that could use it? You know, I've seen hundreds of times like where God has answered prayers before I even thought to pray for something. God has answered the prayers. Now, beyond what I'm asking for, beyond what I'm thinking about, he does it. I did think about that couch. But he's saying here that even beyond what I think about, even beyond what my wildest dreams are, because I think about a lot of things and a lot of possibilities that I don't think about putting into practice in the church. What could happen in the church? What could the church be like? What could the love of God be? How could the love of God be manifested in the church? What would that be like? God can do it. And beyond that, exceedingly, he can do it. We started out with his glorious riches. Now look where we end up. Now to him be the glory in the church. Whenever God invests his riches, he expects a return on it. The parable of the talents. You know, he gave one 10 and one 5 and one and sent, went away and came back and one had multiplied it, another had multiplied it, another one had gone and buried it in the ground. And he said, what's going on here? You could have at least invested in the bank. God is investing his riches in us, in his church, in the body of Christ. And he is looking forward to that being manifested in us, that we would glorify him, that we would extend the value to him. Not that the people around us would look at us and say, the church is full of hypocrites. We bear the name of Christ. We are the ambassadors of Christ in the world. Wherever we go, if they know we are a Christian, what we do reflects on Jesus Christ. And we need to realize that. What we do as the body of Christ reflects on him even more. And the body of Christ in this country is divided. The body of Christ in this country doesn't get along with each other. It's not united. We may not have Gentiles and Jews, but we have all kinds of other different splits. The group that I belong to, he referred to my group a while in one of his things. I'm one of those Baptistic-like Plymouth Brethren that he referred to a few weeks ago. We have a open group and a tight group, an exclusive group. We have a group down in Tennessee that divided, a church that divided because they fought over the proper width of a man's tie. If you had a wide tie, that means you were worldly and didn't belong, could not come into the church and should not be in fellowship in the church. We fight over the stupidest things, don't we? We get on ridiculous things, and we are to focus on the fact that we are loved by God. The only thing that we have in common is that Jesus Christ loves us. And we need to stand together and strengthen one another. But it doesn't stop there. He says, "He will be glory to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus." How could God be more glorified by Christ Jesus than what He's done, where Jesus Christ sacrificed Himself and said, "Not my will but thine be done," and went to the cross and died on the cross for us? What could happen that Christ could do that could glorify Him more? I have no idea. That's beyond all I can think. That's beyond what I can imagine. But Paul is in his prayer here is saying that God is able to even glorify Himself even more in Christ Jesus. And what's going on? To all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's an exciting passage. When was the last time you heard somebody in the church pray this for the church? It's an exciting passage. We study it. We talk about it. We pull out some of those verses and say, "Here's what we've got to do." But we need to be praying for each other spiritually. Not just praying for Aunt so-and-so in the hospital or something else that happened or somebody's out of work or somebody has a job. But we need to be praying that we manifest the love of God and we understand the love of God so that we can allow God to dwell in the midst of us. Go back to the picture of the tabernacle. That was a picture that the Christians should study. In the tabernacle, it was a situation where God allowed His name to dwell in the midst of His people. And they had to be very careful. There was lots of regulations. Lots of things that were going on. They had to be very careful so that God would not be offended. For the first time in a large group like that, they established latrine areas. That was one of the things that God required of them. Because He didn't want that happening. He didn't want open sewage in the streets, in the tent areas. He established specific latrines. Little things that are going on. Get rid of the garbage. Deal with the things that we need to think of. Look back at the tabernacle and see how God was there. God is a holy God. Peter talks about that. As he's talking about the building of the temple. That's the perspective that Peter has. That we are to live holy lives. We are to be wholly dedicated to the Lord. But here Paul is focusing on another side. And that's love. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Father God, we ask that You would manifest Your love in our hearts. Your church is in need of love. Your church needs to understand the love of Christ. To understand the full extent of the love. Not just the demonstration that was manifested in Jesus Christ died on the cross. But the full extent of the love is we are being drawn up and prepared to be the bride of Christ. The full extent of Your love is You have prepared eternity for us to dwell with You. The full extent of Your love. Help us to grasp that, Lord. Help us to love one another and to participate in the body of Christ in the same way that Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. That we would sacrificially give of ourselves for others. Lord, touch the heart of Your church. Draw us ever closer to Yourself and help us to manifest the love of Christ as You dwell within us. We thank You for Your love in this time. In Jesus' name. Amen.